This will be the last teaching this year from the Gospel of John, should things go as planned. The next four Sundays we'll do as Advent, and I don't know what we'll do the last Sunday of December. Maybe stop, pick up with John again, maybe not, but probably this will be the last. So I'm going to read verses 6 through 14 from John chapter 14. And then primarily we'll talk about 7 through 11. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray. Father, you've provided us these words from history, from yourself. Speak to us through them. They are living. They are truth. They are empowered by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us through them today, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. From the beginning of our study of John's Gospel, I have said some number of times, at least, that one of John's primary purposes in writing this Gospel is to provide evidence that Jesus is God in human flesh, and to encourage us to put our faith in Jesus because of who he is. John clearly states his purpose, by the way. We don't just have to deduce this from reading the gospel. He states his purpose in chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, and that believing you may have life in his name." To further his purpose, John's purpose in getting us to see that Jesus is God in human flesh, and to prepare us for this particular portion that we're looking at today, here in John 14, John tells us that Jesus said, back in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." And in John chapter 14, verse 9, John tells us, Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." With John's overall purpose and these two statements in mind, what I'd like us to do is pick up at verse 7, where Jesus says to Thomas, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And there's two points that I want to address from this particular statement. The first thing I want us to consider is Jesus saying that if the disciples had known him, they also would have known God. Now, if John chapter 14, 7, that is, if this statement stood alone, if it was the only statement we had about this, we would look at the idea of knowing Jesus and knowing God from just one dimension, or at one level. However, because there are 13 chapters that precede chapter 14, we know that the disciples did know Jesus and even believed in him. And we know that they knew and believed in God, at least to a sufficient degree to recognize Jesus as having come from God, and to then follow Jesus. Therefore, based on what Jesus says here in verse 7, there must be more to knowing him and his Father than the degree or level to which the disciples at that moment knew him. In other words, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus and with God, his Father, there must be more than one dimension or one level of knowing. And my guess is, if you thought about this yourself already, then you understand what I'm talking about. If you haven't, the reality is this is true of most, if not all, meaningful relationships. When I married Barbie, I was taken with her because she was an enjoyable person to be with. She was what they call nowadays low maintenance. I never heard that in those days, but I understood, having been dating another gal for several years, that Barbie was very easy to be with. I really liked that. She was a lot of fun. She could hand back the one-liners as quick as I could hand them to her. And it was just a joy to be around her. Well, I knew her at that level, and then I lived with her. We've lived together now for 49 plus years. She is genuinely low maintenance. I have never had to deal with emotional ups and downs. It has been a very stable relationship. And I don't just know that as information on a page, but I know that from experience. That's a different level of knowing than when I married her. She still is a lot of fun. I can go anywhere in the world with her and enjoy it because I'm with her. She's just fun to be with. And I know that now from experience, not just from dating or a short period of time. And actually, I've come to feel very safe with her, very comfortable with her. My point is, relationships, especially those that are nearest and dearest, have different dimensions to them. And it's true with us and Christ and us and God. So to make this point about us and Christ and us and God, let me give you three examples of differing dimensions or levels of knowing Jesus and knowing the Father. First, it is one thing to have a partial knowledge of Jesus and the Father, and another to have a full knowledge, or at least as full as is humanly possible, while living in this world. We start out with just a partial knowledge. As we grow and interact and experience Christ and God, our knowledge becomes ever fuller, ever more complete. Second, it is one thing to fill in the blanks of your partial knowledge with assumptions, speculation, and theories. It's another thing to fill in the blanks with confirmed facts and knowledge gained or at least supported through personal experience. I can tell you today what Barbie is like to be with, not just from partial knowledge or pieces of information, but from 49 years of experience. And third, it is one thing to know what the Bible says about Jesus and the Father, and another thing to build on that knowledge, a knowing that can only come through personal, experiential, and interactive relationship with Jesus and the Father. So there are different dimensions, different levels. To put this another way, we can have what is called book knowledge or head knowledge of Jesus and God based on what the Bible says or theology deduces, Or maybe even our hopes and fears lead us to conclude. And though book or head knowledge is often the beginning of learning about anything, including Jesus and God, and though book or head knowledge is most often useful for entering into a mutually intimate and meaningful relationship, head knowledge or book knowledge is nonetheless shallow compared to what we can come to know as the result of having a personal, deeply intimate and interactive relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not speaking against book or head knowledge. It is oftentimes essential. It is what introduces us. It is what brings us into. It is what helps us find our way to deeper and more meaningful relationship. And when we take that book or head knowledge and use it to move into a closer fellowship, a more meaningful fellowship, a more intimate fellowship with Jesus and the Father, we move from assumptions and speculation to conviction, confident trust, and humble love. We move from knowing what our relationship with Jesus and God should look like to working it out in very practical ways that lead to ever deepening, ever more intimate communion during the day-to-day challenges and affairs and experiences of life. We move from a theological or doctrinal understanding of God's nature and ways to personally experiencing and increasingly grasping the practical relationship of His character and His ways to His kingdom, to us as believers, and even to unbelievers. And we move from knowing what a scripture such as James 1, 2-4 says. We can read that portion. We can know what it says. But we move from knowing what it says to being convinced it works, just as God says it will work. Why? Because we have put it into practice, and in so doing have experienced the reality of a growing, strengthening faith, an increased commitment to perseverance, and the spiritual profit of growing in godliness. And I want to add that it is this kind of practical application and experience that has the natural outcome of drawing us deeper into greater faith and into a more meaningful, interactive relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So going back to Thomas and the rest of the disciples, I trust that you can see that Jesus' words in verse 7 speak of several levels or dimensions of knowing. They knew Him as Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. But they didn't know Him as Jesus Emmanuel, God in human flesh. So I trust you can see that the knowing of Jesus and God that matters most, yes, it has to start someplace. There is no question about that, and we never want to despise the beginnings. The beginnings are essential. So it has to start someplace. But the kind of knowing that matters most is a knowing that, though it begins with book or head knowledge, progresses to an experiential knowledge that results in a personal, deeply intimate, an increasingly interactive relationship with God. And so, as I have in the past, so today, I want to encourage you to press forward in putting into practice the knowledge you have in your head, the knowledge you have on the pages of the Word of God. And progressively take that knowledge and work it out in your life and watch it lead you into a personal, intimate, interactive relationship with Christ and the Father. The second point I want to address from verse 7 are Jesus' words, "From now on you know him," that is, know God, "and have seen him." Now mind you, these are two almost strange statements since they're right next to each other. One, you don't, but from now on you do. And because these words directly follow Jesus' statement, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also," it raises at least one question. How could the disciples immediately go from not recognizing that Jesus was God in human flesh to recognizing it? How could this happen? How could it be so immediate? I believe this important transformation of knowing was not unique. It was the same as the immediate knowing that took place when Jesus explained to the disciples all the ways the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures spoke of him. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And Christ explains to them, and their eyes become open and they understand. So it's not as if the disciples didn't know the Old Testament prophecies and other scriptures. It is that they did not make the right connection between what they knew and its true significance or purpose in relation to Jesus Christ. But once Jesus pointed out the connection of those prophecies in the Old Testament to himself and pointed out the significance of those prophecies, things fell into place. And those two disciples and the rest of the disciples clearly saw what they had not seen before. The same can be true of us. True, we don't have Jesus here in the person to explain the true purposes of the biblical information we know. But we do have the Holy Spirit, which Jesus asked the Father to send, John 14:16, and who will teach us all things, John 14:26, and who will guide us into all truth, John 16:13. He has not left us alone. He hasn't left us without the answers. We have to seek them. We have to ask. You have to pray. Might have to wait. But he will give us the answers if we desire them. There are times when the answer has come quickly for me, and there's times when I've waited more than a year or more to understand something. Don't despise the waiting. Just keep pushing on God to give you the answer if it's something you really want to know. So we can, just like those disciples, go from not recognizing something to recognizing it because we already have the information, most likely. We just haven't made the right connection. And somebody comes along and makes a statement, says a word, points something out, and we see the connection. And this is, in my opinion, God at work in our lives, just as it was Jesus at work in the disciples' lives. I want to add here that careful reading, studying, and pondering portions of Scripture puts you in a better position and frame of mind to receive the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. You can't just set the book on the shelf or look at it occasionally. If you're really hungry to know, seek, knock, ask. If you're really hungry to know, then demonstrate that hunger by being in the book, studying it, looking up words, pondering it, praying over it. And that will make it put you in a better position to receive the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the answers you seek. However, in spite of this, just as we see from verse 8, which is the next verse, Philip still didn't have the correct understanding of what Jesus said. And it can be that same way with us. Insight and clarity of understanding is not always immediate. Sometimes, and maybe even more often than not, it's a process that takes place over time. You get pieces of the picture. You get pieces of the understanding. Well, accept the pieces and keep working towards the whole picture. Don't give up. Don't grow impatient. Continue to pray and ask for enlightenment and understanding while continuing to ponder and read and study. Let's move on to verses 8 and 9. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In writing this gospel, John gives us reasons to believe that at least some of the disciples heard similar words just recently before this particular story takes place. We read this in John chapter 12, verses 44 and 45, where Jesus said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Or in other words, what Jesus is saying is to see him is to see the Father. And to be in the presence of Jesus is to be in the presence of the Father. However, Jesus is not here in person today. I grant you that. But we do have the same opportunity to know both God and Jesus as the disciples had, even though they were with Jesus and were not. To me, it is just the same for us, but from the opposite direction. So stick with me and I'll try to explain this. If listening to Jesus and seeing him in action revealed God to the disciples, or anyone else who heard and saw Jesus in action, then knowing God and God's ways and what the scripture says about God can give us sufficient evidence to be convinced that Jesus was God in human flesh. In other words, the revelation process works in both directions. So to make my point, let me just direct you to one single scripture, and there's far more than this. In Exodus 33:18, Moses asks God, "Show me your glory." In response, God passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed who he was by saying these self-descriptive words: "The Lord, Yahweh. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Now, if we will take these words of God that he used to describe himself and use them to measure Jesus' character, his words and his behavior, then we could, if we would, we could see that Jesus is indeed God in human flesh. Who else has behaved perfectly like this? There's been good people in the world, there's no doubt. But who's done this sinlessly? Christ has. Who has shown compassion even to his enemies? Who healed even Gentiles when he came to the Jews? Who went out of his way to take note of a widow whose son, only son, had died and raised that boy from the dead so the widow would not be left uncared for? Who noticed the man on a pallet by a pool who had been there for many years and had not been able to get in the pool in order to be healed, and healed him without ever having to put him in the pool? You see, if we look at Jesus, if we listen to his teachings, if we consider his life, and we just take what we know about God, we see that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And so the self-revelation, and therefore the recognition that God is Christ and Christ is God, goes both ways. Each one's deity can be seen in the other. And my point here is that it isn't that the world cannot see the deity of Christ. It's that they are not looking, or they are not interested in looking, or they do not want to see what can be seen. Jesus continues his response to Philip by saying, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me." Note those two words. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, note that word. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. The first thing I want to point out from these two verses is that Jesus' works, be they his acts of compassion, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, or being exceedingly patient with his disciples, just to name a few of his works, Jesus' works testify to his deity. And though we should not need Jesus' own confirmation that we can see and therefore believe in his deity because of his works, Jesus told us we could do this. Back in John 5:36, Jesus said, "The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." And in John 10:37-38, Jesus says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." My point is that Jesus' works are a legitimate revelation of the fact that he is God in human flesh. And believing based on his works is a God-approved basis of faith. And that's the first point I want to make. The second thing I want to point out is that before saying his works are a legitimate basis for faith, he says that his claim to be God in human flesh is a sufficient basis for anyone to believe in him. His claim is sufficient to believe in him. Jesus put it this way in verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works." Notice what comes first and notice what comes second. In other words, if you won't take Jesus' word for it, then take his works as proof of who he is. This makes me think of Jesus' words to Thomas, who said he needed to see and touch the nail prints in Jesus' hands and the spear hole in his side to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. In other words, Thomas was not about to take the other disciples' word for the fact that Jesus had risen, and he wasn't even willing to take Jesus' prophetic words that he would suffer, die, and rise again on the third day as sufficient to believe without seeing. However, after finally seeing Jesus face to face, Thomas acknowledged that he was convinced that it was Jesus and that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. But I want you to notice Jesus' next words to Thomas. He said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." John 20:29. I think that we are too often like Thomas. We know what God has said, but we are unwilling to believe it and stake our life on it in order to live accordingly. We want to see and touch the reality of God's words first, whether it's a promise or a command or a value by which we are to live, or a principle or any other truth. We want to see and touch the reality of it before we will trust and live according to it. I want to confirm that it is better to believe and live accordingly after the fact of seeing that it works than to not believe at all. That indeed is better. But it is best if we believe and live according to what we have heard or read than waiting to see if it actually works to live accordingly. Many years ago, I came up with this picture trying to help people understand what it is like to go from distrusting God to trusting God, especially in the affairs of life, their relationships with others, the experiences of life, the way interpreted life. And the picture goes like this, and for me it makes perfect sense. It may not to you. But imagine yourself, you're in the ocean, you can't touch bottom, you can't see land, and you have a life raft, but the life raft has holes in it, and it's leaking and slowly sinking. And God comes along over top of you. You know, he's up here, you're in the ocean. And he says, "Give me your life raft, and I'll give you a new one." But what most of us want to do is say, "No, give me the new one first, then I'll give up the old one." We aren't willing to take him at his word. We want to be certain before we really trust. It is better, it is best to take God at his word and live accordingly than to wait to see if it really works before we trust and do what he says. And why is it best? Because it honors God. It shows we trust him even though we have yet to see the outcome of our trust. But notice this also, which may be a slightly selfish reason, it saves us time. It saves you time to take God at his word, in that you don't have to see the outcome before believing and living accordingly. And it minimizes your troubles. Think of the troubles you continue to go through while you're trying to prove that God's way really works before really trusting it, when you could have gotten out of those troubles, had less troubles, just by taking God at his word and proceeding accordingly. And so I want to encourage you to take God at his word, even when the king makes the fire hotter, or the lions seem hungrier, or the Goliath in front of you is the biggest giant you have ever seen. There are things in life that really challenge our faith. There is no doubt about that. I'm not minimizing that. But we are wisest. It is best to take God at his word and proceed to live accordingly. Don't put off trusting God or living according to what he says until you have seen enough of his works to convince you he is trustworthy. That's a costly way to learn. Trust his words, trust his heart, trust his love, trust his character, and let his works reinforce the wisdom of your decision to take him at his word and live accordingly. When I look back on my own life, there's been a number of times when taking God at his word has not only turned out well, but it has reinforced my faith. And taking God at his word, I couldn't say at that moment I was convinced that it would work, but I knew that was the right thing to do. After seeing the outcome, I did say, I'm convinced. Don't wait until you're convinced. Take him at his word. Trust him. The final thing I want to point out from verses 10 and 11 is that Jesus dealt with his disciples with the same patience, kindness, and grace that God deals with us. Think about this interaction that we've just talked about between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus dealt with them with the same patience, kindness, and grace that God deals with us. And so should you think God is not being patient or kind or gracious enough towards you, at least observe how often or how much you are like his disciples. And observe that God still provides for you, still protects you, still cares for you in 100 different ways. And remind yourself that all this activity on God's part is because of his patience, kindness, and grace towards you. It's easy to want relief. It isn't always easy to see God's patience, kindness, and grace, but it is there. And I want to encourage you to look for it and see it. Trust it.